We're turning in God's Word for the reading of Holy Scripture to John chapter 19. Beginning at verse 16. John 19, starting at verse 16. Then delivered he him, the he there is Pilate, the him is the Lord Jesus. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll end our reading in verse 30. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn again, please, to that reading, John chapter 19. Father in heaven, we would pray that this suggested visit of the Pope to Northern Ireland would not take place. We know that ecumenists would be thrilled if it were to take place, but it would mean further blight in this land. We ask, O God, that thou wilt have mercy upon us, deliver us from Romanism and ecumenism and apostasy. And at the same time, we thank you for the ongoing outreach in the Republic of Ireland, and we pray that that benighted country, religiously and spiritually, would open up further to the preaching of the Word of God. We do thank you for the work of the Consider Christ team that goes down every 6 to 8 weeks or so. We pray that thou wilt keep them in safety, bless them, bless them in their evangelistic labors and gospel meetings that follow from those outreach visits. We do pray that thou wilt remember us now as we come to thy word. Grant the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the word of God. Now we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. whenever we come to the time of the year known as Easter, we're just coming out of that particular period, but there are three places that always be much thought about, of great importance to Christian people. The names of those three places are Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha. Gethsemane, of course, is where the Lord had that ordeal whenever he was praying before he went to the cross. Gabbatha was the place where Pilate pronounced the sentence on Jesus that he should be crucified against his better judgment, against the knowledge he had that the Lord Jesus Christ was innocent of every charge that the Jewish authorities brought against him. And then Golgotha, known to us, I suppose, better as Calvary, called Calvary in the Gospel of Luke. But both are two different names for the one place, Golgotha, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for sinners. And we are told in verse 17, and I want us to consider Golgotha here for a while, just now. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. What a place. The place where mercy was great and grace was free. Where pardon there was multiplied to me. Where my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary or Golgotha, call it what you will, they are both one and the same place. The place where the Lord was crucified, where he offered himself without spot unto God as a substitutionary sacrifice and offering to put away our sin and save our souls. The place where Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The actual place of Christ's death is not agreed by all religious people, but evangelical believers, certainly for the most part, believe it was that place outside what is known as the Damascus Gate, just across the road from it, and you can see the shape of a skull on the cliff face, and there is no difficulty making out that this surely is the place. Whenever General Gordon came to that land, he meditated upon this, and he saw this from where he was staying, and he said, if I can find a garden nearby, this surely must be Calvary, or as we're thinking of it today, Golgotha. And sure enough, he found that place. In verse 41 of John 19, we read these words, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. And if you go there today, you will see in the garden tomb area, you will see the place signposted Skull Hill. It's called the place of the skull here in John 19 verse 17. It's known today as Skull Hill, and that is Golgotha or Calvary. Now as we come to think about this place called Golgotha, there are three things that I want us to notice about it in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Very much in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, what the Lord Jesus said there. And then I want you to notice what the Lord Jesus suffered there. And then I want you to see, finally, what the Lord Jesus showed there. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was impaled on the cross, we have the record in the four gospel narratives that he spoke seven times. He made seven utterances. You may remember the first one, whenever they were crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There was a word of forgiveness. And men and women and young people No matter how much we have sinned, no matter how far gone into the quagmire and bog of iniquity and corruption, I want to say it to us that there is forgiveness with the Lord, that He may be feared, and you can be forgiven today. And then again there was this word of assurance, the second time the record tells us that He spoke. Whenever the thief said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a word, what a word of assurance was given to that man, even though for a while he was reviling the Lord right up to that time on the cross when the light from heaven seemed to break into his benighted soul, and he rebuked his partner in crime, and he said to the Lord then, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What kingdom could he see? There was no evidence of it there. The king of the kingdom was being crucified as a felon. What followers, what armies he had, they were conspicuous by their absence, apart from a couple of the disciples and apart from his mother and a few others. But this man saw more in Christ than the naked eye could see. He saw that this was the Redeemer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and cried unto the Lord for forgiveness and for a place in heaven. And the Lord answered him with this word of assurance. Then again we read it in John's Gospel in a certain portion there, verses 25 to 27 of chapter 19, that the Lord in the midst of all his suffering looked down and saw his dear mother. And no doubt the sword was going through her soul also, just as Simeon predicted away over 30 years previous. The Lord Jesus spoke to her, spoke to John and spoke to her. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then he said to John, "Behold thy mother." He was taking care of his mother, providing for her, even in the midst of such suffering himself. And by the way, just as an aside, you will notice that John took her to his home, not that Mary took Jesus to her home. And this surely would show that the place that the Roman Catholic Church gives to Mary is unfounded. It is not agreeable to the Word of God. They say, the Church of Rome teaches, that Mary is the one who cares for people. But Mary didn't care for John. John was the one who cared for Mary. That's the word of consideration. And then the fourth time that he spoke, he cried out that terrible cry of anguish that pierced the gloom and the darkness of that day. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that was the word of desolation. God forsaking God. God the Father forsaking the Son. God forsaking God manifest in the flesh, because Christ was bearing the sins of his people and making atonement for the poor lost sinner. The word of desolation. Then there was the word of disclosure that we read off in verse 28 of John 19. This again tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was in complete control of matters, even though he was suffering so. Notice verse 28 of John 19. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished." My, what a statement. Jesus knowing, in full control, and he knew that there was something that still had to be fulfilled, and he fulfilled it. Notice that 28th verse again. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst." And that's from Psalm 69. And the Lord Jesus Christ saw that psalm, that part of the psalm, had to be fulfilled. And it had to be fulfilled in him. And he cried out in the midst of such terrible thirst. And he did it and timed it that the word of God may be fulfilled. The word of disclosure. The sixth saying, we find it in verse 30 of this same chapter. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That was the word of conquest. What was finished? The work that he was commissioned to do when he bore the sins of his own people in his body on the tree. Whenever he made atonement for poor, lost, helpless sinners who could not save themselves. What a cry. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. And then the seventh saying, it's told us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. He said, "Father," notice he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He didn't say, "Father," then. That sweet fellowship had been broken, but now it's restored. And Christ cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Even the very timing of his dying was in his control. And he commended himself. Whenever death comes to us, death overtakes us. Nothing we can do about it whenever our time comes. But with Christ, he was the one who was in control. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. In complete control of himself and of everything that was taking place. So men and women, I want to say it to us today. There is hope and encouragement for each one of us in what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was impaled on the gibbet at Golgotha. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Take heed how ye hear," is what the Lord Jesus said. Let these sayings, when he was speaking on other occasions, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What the Lord Jesus Christ said there. But notice, secondly, what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered there. Oh, if we ever think of Calvary or Golgotha at all, right away we think of the terrible suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Let me say that he suffered in three particular ways. First of all, he suffered physically. Think, for instance, of crucifixion itself. Try to imagine that weary body that a few hours previous had been scourged, or maybe less than a few hours, had been scourged, and his back opened up with the bone or the steel at the end of the tongs that was used to come down upon his back. Think of what happened to him whenever the soldiers took him into the common hall and placed the crown of thorns upon his head and beat him with a reed and buffeted him and spat upon him and mocked him. Think of the weariness of his body, what he went through the night before with regard to the trial, so-called, by the Sanhedrin that, put this in quotes, found him guilty. Even Pilate knew that he wasn't guilty. And then think of him carrying the cross and being led out to Golgotha and then laid down with his back opened up with the blood shedding from it, pierced, the skin, the flesh, pierced against that rough wooden cross. And then the nails hammered through his hands and his feet. And then him hoisted up into the socket. You can almost hear the rattle of the cross going down into the socket. And there is the Lord Jesus Christ suspended betwixt heaven and earth. Taunted. And desolate. And think of the wounds. Not cold weather like what we experience, but a hot Palestine, Israel summer. Temperatures very, very high. And for hours, stretched out on the cross. As one writer said, every nerve a road for the hot feet of pain to dance upon. What suffering physically, but what suffering emotionally. He suffered in another way. The Lord is of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Whenever artists are painting pictures of Christ on the cross, modesty leads them to have him adorned with a loincloth. But nothing like that existed. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was crucified in shame, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. He went through that. He said, I may tell all my bones. Psalm 22. We are told that the crowd taunted him, the passers-by, the chief priests, even the two thieves for a while cast the same in his teeth. If you're the Christ, come down off the cross and save yourself. And then the thieves took that up. If thou art the Christ, save thyself and us. Oh, the emotional suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through on the cross. And to think of what he was suffering and was carried out by the people that he came to save. His mission was to the Jews, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But they rejected him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, John's Gospel tells us. Think of the emotions that were so disturbed as a result of all that he was passing through. What suffering. There was suffering of the people, physically, emotionally. Then there was the spiritual suffering. The devil was there at the cross. All the naked eye cannot see him. But we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 that through his death he triumphed over him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So if Christ triumphed over the devil in his death, tells me that the death of Christ affected the devil in an adverse way, in a mighty way, and the devil felt it. But I go further and say that the devil was at the cross. Whenever we read Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 2, where he writes that Christ on the cross spoiled principalities and powers. Those are the legions of the devil. Spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. So if he was making a display and triumphing over principalities and powers and the devil's kingdom, then there on the cross the devil was assailing him and assaulting him. So he suffered by the devil. It was the devil coming through the taunts of the crowd. Oh, if you're the Christ, save thyself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Now, he could have done that. The Lord could do anything he wanted to do. You think of the sensation that would have provoked in the eyes of all of those people. If the Lord had come down from the cross, that would have played exactly into the devil's hands. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it because he was not going to give in to the devil. But the devil assailed him nonetheless. The devil was at him, tried to get rid of him at his birth. Then when he started his public ministry, he came to him and tempted him on those three specific occasions. Later, when the Lord Jesus made it known to his disciples, he was going to the cross, Peter said, Lord, be it far from you. And the Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Even the devil was working through Peter against the Lord Jesus at that particular time. But the Lord Jesus triumphed over him, but he suffered in so doing. He suffered physically, he suffered emotionally, he suffered spiritually at the hands of the devil. but especially at the hands of his Father. We read time and time again in God's Word that Christ was smitten of God and afflicted. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, my dear friend, if God allowed his Son to suffer so much to keep you out of hell, how will you fare if you neglect so great salvation? Those of you who are not saved in this house today, how will you fare in that day? How will you do, as it's put another way, in the swelling of Jordan? Would it not be wisdom on your part to turn from your sin today and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus and call upon him in faith to be your Savior? It would. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. But if you reject that payment that he has made, there is nothing for you but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. What the Lord Jesus said there, what the Lord Jesus suffered there, and then finally, what the Lord Jesus showed there. What did he show? Well, first of all, he showed the wickedness of the human heart. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They did not grasp the terrible wickedness of their sin. The Bible tells us that it's the things that come out of the heart of man that defile him. And Mark chapter 7, he gives us a list of some of those things that come out of the heart that defile the man. So the wickedness of the human heart, the heart, you remember, was said in Jeremiah 17, is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can see something of its putrid nature whenever Christ was crucified on the cross at Golgotha. The wickedness of the human heart, the darkness of the human mind. You remember in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, Paul writes, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yes, there's blindness, there's darkness of the mind. We read of the people in the Ephesians, Paul was writing about people whose understanding was darkened. We might think we are clever. We might think we know it all. But when it comes to the things of God, we are in complete darkness unless the Lord shines the light of his truth in us. But there's something else. It's not only the wickedness of the human heart and the darkness of the human mind. There's the vileness of our sin. Sin is a small word, but oh, it's capable of so much. It was sin that brought this world under the curse. The sin of Adam and Eve, our first parents, and us in them. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For death passed upon all men in that all of sin. James writes, lust when it conceiveth, bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is what Christ is displaying, what he's demonstrating on the cross, the wickedness of our hearts, the darkness of our mind, the vileness of our sin. But he's also showing something else, the greatness of God's love. God the Father, in sending his Son to be the Savior of the lost, sending his Son to suffer so much. Do you ever think of God the Father suffering? when he had to turn away from the Son, when Christ cried those words up forth saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever thought how God must have felt when he had to turn away from his Son suffering in such a manner? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the gulf that God did span at Calvary. The love of the Father. The love of the Lord Jesus in being willing to go. You remember time and time again he would say, whenever his detractors were at him, he would say, mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. But he knew it was coming. And then in John 17, the night that he was betrayed, he said, Father, the hour is now come. That was the hour that he was working towards, that he knew was coming, when he would go to Golgotha's cross and lay down his life for ransom for many and suffer in such an indescribable manner in so doing that. Yes, he showed the wickedness of our hearts and the darkness of our mind and the vileness of our sin and the greatness of his love. But he has shown too the preciousness of our souls. It's because our souls have been in great danger. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? The Lord even goes before that question and says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You think of that. If you could gain the whole world, all of the wealth of the world, all of the fame of the world, what would you be profited if you lost your soul? And so our visit to Golgotha, to Skull Hill, to Calvary, has shown us what the Lord said, what the Lord suffered, and what the Lord has shown. Does Golgotha mean anything to you? Is it nothing to all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. That can change today. If you listen to what the Lord is saying, watch what the Lord has been suffering. Watch what he's been showing. Turn from your sin. Receive him as your Savior. And if you've already done that, and if you're a Christian, surely it calls for all of us, preacher and Christians together, to yield our lives afresh to him who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank thee from the depths of our being for those words that you spoke, the record of which we have inscribed in thine eternal word. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for the import of each statement. Thank you, Lord, for what you suffered. Oh God, help us to know something that Paul desired to know, the fellowship of thy sufferings. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us much through your death on the cross at Golgotha. And we do pray that we learn the lessons, take them to our hearts, and that our lives, every one of us here, saved and unsaved alike, will yield our lives to thee today and do so continually. In thy great name we ask these things.